Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth and the first chapter. The theme through this day has been commitment, and we've been looking at Luke 9 and the three men at the end of that, who each one of them were challenged on the level of their commitment, and each one was shown to be defective. And by contrast, I want us to think of Ruth this evening. So we're going to read from Ruth, the book of Ruth, and the first chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left under two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty again. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to Psalm 51 to continue our worship. Psalm 51 at verse 8. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out. Thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit be within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit be stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Psalm 51 at 8 through 13, four stanzas of gladness and of joyfulness. We come back then to the obvious text of this evening, to Ruth chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, where Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, or if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. As I said, we have been today looking at this general theme of commitment. And we were looking at it in the New Testament perspective this morning, indicating first of all the commitment that the Lord has made. There is no line. We sometimes talk about a line being drawn in the sand that will not be crossed, but there is no line drawn in the sand by our Lord. He does not say thus far and no further. There is a great problem faced by God. It is highlighted in Romans 3:26, but it comes down basically to this. How can God be right, retain the integrity of his character, his holiness and his justice? How can God remain that kind of God and still receive lost sinners back to himself? That is the conundrum. That is the problem that God faced. How is it to be done, and by whom is it to be done? Well, for sin to be dealt with, it first of all required the shedding of blood. So therefore, whatever was formulated, it had to be by sacrifice and by death. But whose death? And again, we come into the wonder of New Testament, where it was none other than the Son of God himself that came. And you see step after step after step of the commitment he made to achieve this purpose. The very fact of his humiliation and being born in this world was in itself a fearful restriction upon him, a limitation upon our God. He lived not drawing on the resources that were his, but he lived that same life of faith as you and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ himself. That's the same kind of life he lived as we're called to live. There was so much offense thrown at him, and there was so much hostility demonstrated towards him. The way he was treated at the hands of others, the travesty of a mock trial that he was subjected to, leading all to the extremity of his death upon the cross. All of these familiar facts from gospel teaching tell us something about the love of the Lord God towards his people. And it also gives us a scale by which we can judge the intensity of that love, by the length that he's prepared to go to achieve the purpose of all eternity. The scale of the commitment that he demonstrates, not holding back his son, nor his son holding back his life, that answer, that conundrum, how can God be just and the justifier of the ungodly? How can it be solved? Only through the death of Jesus Christ. The scale of the commitment. But we can take that comforting thought, which brings light and hope to the Christian, we can take it out into the life day after day, to ordinary things in life, And we can time after time apply it to all the other lesser problems that come our way. If God has dealt with that biggest problem, showing to us that level of commitment, then we can turn to the Lord God with other problems that we've got, other things that come into our life, and we can speak with the Lord freely, openly, and with boldness, knowing that there will be a solution in His perfect wisdom to the problems that we encounter day after day in life. So yes, we see that commitment in the New Testament. But it's not something new and fresh in the New Testament alone. If you go right back to the very beginning of our Bibles, to the book of Genesis in chapter 15, and there you find something quite remarkable demonstrated for us, which can be seen in this same theme of commitment. In Genesis chapter 15, God gives a promise to Abraham that he's going to be the father of a great nation and people. That is a commitment God makes. And of course, we have a saying in our own conventions. People can say many things, but they don't always produce it or come up with the goods. That's what we would say. But what is the Lord, how does the Lord answer that doubt or that possible question back in Genesis chapter 15? The Lord removes all doubt, because at the end of that chapter we are told that the Lord cuts a covenant. The animals are taken and are cut in half and laid on one side of an alleyway. And whoever is cutting the covenant walks down the middle of that alleyway. And by so doing, they are saying to all people, and especially the person to whom they made this covenant, if I default on the commitment I have made, then this is what will happen to me. This invocation of that division and death will be my destiny. Now that is what God was saying. The assurance that He was making and giving when He went through that process at the end of Genesis 15. We should be in no doubt whatsoever of the scale of the commitment God has made to the promises to His people down through the years, made to Abraham. But a promise that is made down through the years to others. Yes, to you and me. Just because Abraham is there, the father of the nation, just because he's on the pages of Scripture, that doesn't make the promise to him any different to the promise that God makes to us. It will be dealt with. It will be fulfilled with the same level of commitment, the same degree of finality, with all of the details, all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. Such is the commitment that God is making there in Genesis chapter 15. But if there is that kind of commitment, again, we saw it this morning and we say it again tonight, if there is that kind of commitment of the Lord to His people, there is also that commitment the Lord looks for from His people to Himself. How often the phrase, and if you give the first phrase of this, people will finish it off themselves. I will be a God to them, and they shall be a people to me. There's a double-sided application of this covenant. Over this past week, especially on Friday, the nation, maybe even beyond the nation, but certainly the nation itself, we were bombarded and taken up with this eclipse of the sun. And we had a word there thrown at us time after time, the word totality. It was used by the astronomers and such like, the totality. In other words, when it was completely eclipsed. That's what they were describing. The totality of the eclipse. Nothing showing. Not a little fraction, not a little chink. It was totally, completely covering. Now that word totality, we can take to a context tonight. That's the scale of commitment the Lord has demonstrated in dealing with his people. That's the same scale of commitment the Lord is looking for from us back to himself. Let me take a very familiar passage. We've looked at it and quoted it several times before. It's the passage in Deuteronomy which speaks about the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And it says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Now, if that does not sum up totality, then nothing else will. But that's the very level of commitment the Lord looks for from his people. Nothing showing, no defect, no little fraction, no little chink of the sun behind the moon. And we saw this morning of the three people at the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, which each one of them came short in the commitment the Lord looked for in them. So now tonight I want to come to Ruth by way of contrast, who shows to us that commitment which the Lord delights in. But again there's something we need to take simply as a lesson to ourselves. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was away, from away. She was not part of Israel nation or people. She worshipped idols. She worshipped Chemosh. And yet, here she is, displaying that very supreme quality of life that ought to be seen in the people of Israel. And there's a principle there that applies still to us today. Sometimes it is the outsider who is used by God to show up the defect in the Christian believer or in the Christian church. Ruth, the outsider coming in with these qualities of faith which the Lord delights in. So therefore we come down to the context of this man, this woman. Bethlehem was a house of bread, but there was no bread in it at this time. The Lord had a controversy with his people, and the way he was getting their attention was by sending a famine on the land. Naomi and the family decided to leave the land of Israel. They were, in all intents and purposes, deserting God. They were going to the land of Moab, yet they were told not to go to the land of Moab. There will be no spiritual blessings there. And we hear there, and we read there rather, in the beginning of this chapter, what happened. She lost her husband, and then she lost her two sons. Her resources were exhausted. Her hopes were shattered. She had no family or lineage to follow on. She disobeyed, and it brought no rewards. 10 long years they had been in that land, but then the Lord visited Bethlehem with provision. They had been out of the country for a long, long time. They had been perhaps for these years, or most of them, with nothing, or at least nothing material or substantial. But nevertheless, perhaps they were, through these circumstances that came upon them, they were learning and discovering for themselves. They lost what they had to get what was more precious and important to them. And so they returned to the land of Bethlehem. Naomi was concerned over the two girls that were coming with her. She spoke to them, trying to persuade them to go back to their own land. Ultimately, Orpah did that and went, but It was different with Ruth. The first thing I want us to think of from her life is the position that she adopted. It's given to us there in verse 14. But Ruth clave unto her. The contrast is there immediately seen and evident by us in the behavior of Orpah. She went on to speak about her commitment and give substance to this cleaving to Naomi. These words, your God, my God, you live, I live. These words, a beautiful profession, often admired and often used in so many different contexts today. And they are like, they're like a flower that's in full bloom in a wilderness of cold wind and poor soil. We take the lesson from it later on, but there was so little where Naomi and Ruth were. There was so little encouragement to this faith that they had. But yet there in that hostile environment, faith grew. All that Ruth had was Naomi. And she herself was going through spiritual difficulties. So in fact, both of them were on a learning curve of God's dealings with them. And so often it's the Christian's experience that when we're going through hostile circumstances, when we're going through hard times, that's the moment and the time when the vivid, lasting spiritual impression is made upon us. And we come out of these times with that impression, but it lingers and lingers and lingers. It's like a candle in the bleak darkness. Little to encourage her, but all the more remarkable what she did. She clave to Naomi. To Naomi and to Naomi's God. They would have spoken, the two of them, when they were only two of them. They would have spoken of what God had done and recited, Naomi reciting to Ruth the history of God's people down through the years. They had them in their memory, they had them in their minds, they could recite them and tell them to their children and to children's children yet to come. And so we have Naomi sharing that truth with Ruth. What God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, and what God required of them, we've already touched on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God in such a way and with these qualities about you. But this very word that is given here in verse 14 is used in so many different places through the scriptures. Joshua, again, he's coming to the last moments of leadership with the nation, and they're going to part their ways and go out to the land that was allotted to them. And Joshua is determined to use that final meeting to leave a lasting, vivid impression. And what is the word that he uses time after time in Joshua 23, Joshua 24? He says, cleave. Cleave to the Lord. Stay close by him and stay near by him. Hold on to the Lord desperately if necessary, whatever might be the circumstances round about you. Cling to his character. Cling to his name. Cling to his promises. That might be all that you've got. That might be all that's left in your hand. But that is enough. This total, exclusive commitment, dedication, based on the knowledge that was given and the experience that they had. That's the position that she adopted. Cleaving, holding tight to Naomi, but also to Naomi's God. And again, we repeat what we've said so often in the past. There is a logic. There is a logic about this gospel and what God says to us in it. And it's simply like this. This is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for his people. And if that is what God has done for his people, then this is what God requires as a consequence of appreciation and thankfulness to him for that which he has done. It's not something formal. It's not something superficial. It's right down inside our soul and in our heart. A deep devotion. A delight and a love to the Lord. We cling to him. We clave to him. We stick to him. And we do that all the more passionately and deeply as we realize the extent of his commitment. As we realize what he's done for us in the first place, provoking that commitment from us in the second. The way in which he clave, held on to the Lord. As we think of and as we experience, as we taste, yes, as we taste of salvation and forgiveness offered but achieved at the death of Jesus Christ. As we taste that salvation deep down to our soul, the words that Paul speaks ring in our ears. He loved me and gave himself for me. What therefore can I give adequately to express my appreciation and my thanks? What else can I do but give myself, my life, wholly, totally, a living sacrifice, which is but my reasonable service? So therefore, the first thing we have is the position that she adopted. She claved to Naomi and to Naomi's God. And we've got to take that and apply it to ourselves. All of these things that we learn, all of this gospel knowledge that we have in our heads, all of the experiences we've accumulated in our life, what effect have that these things had on us? Have they made a mark? Or have they passed us by? Remember the hostile environment all this took place in. She did not have the benefit of many round about us as we do. She did not have the Christian culture in a measure that we have. She was in Moab. And there was only the two of them. And all they could do was recall from the mind and the memory. But that was a blessing to Ruth. And how much richer are we? But what effect has that knowledge had on us? The position she had, she clave to Ruth, to Naomi, and to Naomi's God. But the second thing I want us to think about, not just simply the position, but I want us to think also secondly about the profession that she made. You go, I go. Your God, my God. She was willing to share the future. She was willing to travel. She was willing and prepared to put herself out to go to her home because she had the same faith as Naomi. Nothing, not even death, was going to separate them. They had nothing to gain. They had lost everything. They were going to be a foreign people, or at least Ruth was going to be a foreign person, isolated in a foreign land. She had all of the history and the baggage of history against her. The Moabites, they were the enemy. She's a Moabite, therefore she's the enemy. There was always going to be this suspicion about her. Her life was going to be laid on the line for a long time. She became a pilgrim with no prospects, no promises, nothing going for her. All that was before her was simply poverty and hardship. But the one thing that she had was she had the Lord with her. She had this faith and trust in him. Yes, as we said, Naomi would have spoken about her God, of the wonderful deeds and the works that the Lord had done, that commended the Lord to Naomi. And she would have been told the story with personal interest, attraction. She would have been told it in a way that would have commended it to her. And that drew her. And that provoked and promoted this faith and trust in such a God. Where is there such a God as this kind of God? Who has done this kind of thing to redeem his people? And when I see the blood, the story that was told every time they came to the Passover, it would have been ingrained in the memory of Naomi, and she would have spoken it time and time again. Every year there was the remembrance, Yom Kippur. There was that time of a passing over because there was blood on the door to guard, protect that house. Who is a God such as a God like that? The profession of faith she had in this very God. This God who had gone to such an extent to set his people free in such an amazing way. And again, right at the very beginning, there was involved the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. The profession that she made, I will go with you. I will go with you. Trusting in this God and what she had been told about this God. What kind of example? What kind of impression do we leave ourselves? As we said, here was the testimony of Naomi in very adverse circumstances, in an unsympathetic society. We'd have thought there would have been the least effect there in such an environment. But so often is not the case that that's exactly when we see the Lord's grace at work. Ruth's eyes, Ruth's mind, would have been constantly alert and watching for the way in which Naomi behaved when things got tough and tight for her. And the way in which she behaved, even although she was in the land of Moab and she had been through this learning and this discovery in these 10 years that she was there, when she had lost everything and the Lord had been dealing with her and laying his hand upon her and bringing her to the spiritual senses to realize that where she was is where she should not be. And there was this reviving of interest and concern with Naomi, and Ruth was spectating and watching it all. An application comes to ourselves. We don't know who's watching us. The wave can flatten many people round about us. Something comes upon our society and our families and our nation. We don't know who's watching us. Some people might say, well, if that's what happens to those who follow the Lord, I'm having none of it. But not with Ruth. She trusted in and she saw Naomi coming up when wave after wave deluged her. When she was tested time after time with death and bereavement coming to knock on her door. She had to go through that dark valley, the shadowy valley, the testing time. And there was Naomi walking and Ruth watching. And Ruth would say, possibly to herself, well, if that's the God who can be trusted in these days, when she's going through that hard time, that's the same God that can be trusted in comfortable days, which might come to us later on. What was it that was used to bring Ruth to faith and to this profession of faith? What was it that was used? Suffering, pain, sorrow, hardship in a believer in Naomi. But these are the very things that were blessed to the profession that Ruth gives us and makes for us. Your God, my God. I've seen what you've been and what you've been through. And you're trusting in God in all of these places you've been and all these experiences you've been through. I will follow that God also. And she is persuaded, personally persuaded. Your God, my God. There's a steadfastness about her. She is unbreakable in her resolve. See what he says, or at least what is said about it in verse 18. When Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded, she left speaking with her. There was nothing impulsive, there was nothing suddenly, there was nothing emotional and superficial about her. There was something instead that had gripped deep in her soul. Her faith had been shaped and molded in the fire of hard knocks. Difficult circumstances that she and Naomi had been through. And in these kind of circumstances, to trust in the Lord meant something. It makes her stronger. It makes her faith precious. And it is seen as a very practical faith. No argument would change Ruth now. She's taken the testimony of Naomi and the testimony that Naomi had to Jehovah God, and she now takes it to herself. Something of the power of Jehovah gripped her, and something of that power remained with her. She trusted in this God. And again, it's important that we look at the name that is given here. The name that is given is Lord. It's the name that is used, the Almighty. But it carries a very specific meaning. Shaddai is what it means in the Hebrew. And it conveys the idea of the Lord who brings comfort to his people. We already mentioned Genesis chapter 15, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 17 this time, and there you find that the Lord, the same word, meets Abraham when he's 99 years old with a promise of a child. And here is a man who might say, well, that's not going to happen with me. And yet here is the Lord who brings comfort to Abraham, changing a helpless situation of this man, Abraham, to bring blessing upon him. And Ruth would have been told of that by Naomi. And in such a God she believed and trusted. The God who brings comfort. The God who brings consolation. As well as the God who brings salvation to his people. The situation indeed would be helpless by her assessment, but not so by God. The same God that we have and we can trust in today. Situations come aplenty upon us. Different scales and different perspectives, but sooner or later, day after day, we might find that word creeping into our vocabulary and into our mind and expressed on our lips. The situation is helpless. And that's the very situation where our God radiates his glory, his beauty, the comfort that he brings to such who are in that kind of setting. The persuasion that she had, my God, trusting in the Lord, the God of comfort, who can change desperate situations. But think also of the place and the atmosphere where this persuasion was brought about. The circumstances and the environment of her conversion. There was nothing soft, there was nothing comfortable, there wasn't anything easy about her faith or the road she travelled in finding it. Listen to what the verses in the back end of this chapter tell us. At verse 20 it says, "And she said to the people, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Lord the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She was very much aware, and she would have shared it with Ruth, about the judgment of God that was against her. She and we can often make that judgment too quickly, when half the story is out that the judgment of the Lord is against us. But the Lord wasn't finished with Naomi, and the Lord wasn't finished with Ruth. But at the time when they were in Moab, that's the grim future that she was aware of. And she had no idea or inkling of what was yet in store when they returned to Bethlehem. And yet there, with this being her experience at the hand of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord against her, still, that's where Ruth finds faith in such a God. Not only the judgment of the Lord, but go down to verse 21 and it says, "I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Mara, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She's been disciplined by God. She wasn't robbed by the Moabites. She didn't make her investments poorly on bad judgment. She didn't lose it because of economic conditions. She lost these things underneath the hand of the Lord. And these 10 years that she was away left a mark upon her, because when she came back, she was hardly recognized. It had an effect all on Ruth. These were the circumstances. These are the circumstances in which Ruth came to faith. And there's a very appropriate application that we can make right down to ourselves from that today for ourselves. Because today there is a developing mindset. Church life is focused almost exclusively on the joyful atmosphere, the attractive settings, the soaring songs of worship. And all of them are good and in their place. But there is little or no appreciation made or given for anything that's sad or hard, anything that's dull or down. People get the mindset as if God cannot work in such a place and with such people, that it has to have these glittering, glamorous qualities about it if there is to be any work at all. And yet that's not what we find here. None of these qualities of glitter and glamour accompanied Naomi and Ruth. And yet Ruth came to faith in her God. Jehovah God, the Almighty God, was there in a hostile environment. Alien environment. Far away from Israel. Take the words of John chapter 15. Comforting words to everyone who reads them. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That's the words of the Lord. But as soon as we read them, let's try to put some flesh on these bones. When you go to Isaiah chapter 43, yes, we have that process spoken of by John 15. We have it set out for us. "I have called you by name, you are mine." But look at the process in the verses 2 and 3 in Isaiah 43. They had to pass through extreme circumstances. There was the fire and the water and such like. The calling of the Lord and the faith of God's people doesn't always come and doesn't always develop or grow or mature in that kind of cozy, friendly, exclusive atmosphere. Sometimes it's in such hostile environments, like they were in Moab, that we find in Isaiah 43, these are the very circumstances and situations where the faith in God grows strongest, deepest, most precious to the believer. Hard times they might be, but the times underneath the control of God, where He's calling people, molding and forming their character, building their faith. It might not be pleasant circumstances and situations, tough and difficult. That's exactly what they were with Ruth. Despite all these negative things then for 10 years, she still lifts her eyes and her voice. She seeks and she speaks with faith. They are in a hopeless situation. They're weak and they're vulnerable. Who do they trust in? They trust in the same Lord, the one who's been spoken of by Naomi in many a time. So she's able to cope with pain and uncertainty. She's able to place her life in His hands. She's able to walk with this God because she knows this God and what He's done for His people in times past. When they were in tight circumstances and when they were in a hard corner, there they discovered something about God, and she knows about it, and therefore she trusts in that God still. But coming down to ourselves as we close, these words are profession. From time to time we renew our vows. We stand before a cross. 2 weeks' time we'll sit round this table. Do not let the sentiment or the form of the words be only as far as we get with our interest in what Naomi said. Let these words challenge our soul. In the day of small things, are we living by faith? Who knows us? Who sees us? Are we committing our life? Have we committed our life to the Savior? Can we speak like Ruth, with a deep commitment to and in our God? Yes, we can take all of these things that are decorated round about the life and the situation of these ladies, these women just now. But the first and the foremost lesson that they bring before us is this plain, simple challenge of their commitment to follow the Lord. And when that matter is settled, nothing significant need more be said. And the question is, can that be said, and is that true about ourselves? Are these words that Ruth spoke so long ago, are they the resolve of our soul tonight? Do they come as an echo down through the years to us, to which we can put our amen? Have we come to trust and make this commitment as Ruth did so long ago? Hostile environment indeed. Limited knowledge. One person to speak to. So much going against it. But nevertheless, she came to faith and made this commitment in the Lord. What about ourselves? We who have so much more than she had. What do we say when the Lord examines our life, our soul, and asks of us the question, what think ye of Christ? Let us pray. gracious Lord and God, again we come before Thee as a worshipping congregation with great privileges upon our soul. And time is passing us by and opportunities are going behind us and the path is getting shorter. And we are so conscious, O Lord, of the great and urgent need of being right with Thee, our God. And so we pray that Thou wouldst grant passion upon each and every one of us in pulpit and pew alike, making it known and diligently listening to what is being said. And we ask, Lord, that Thy blessing would be upon what was said and done in Thy name this day. And especially as we think of holy privileges that were given to us, sin still follows us there. And so therefore, Lord, we pray that in the highest and noblest of callings given to us, that Thou wouldst pardon and forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flowering field he grows. For over it the wind hath passed and the weight is gone, and of the place where once it was it shall no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends, and to their children's children still his righteousness extends. Psalm 103, 13 through 17, four stanzas, such pity as a father hath. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing